Thank you to the band for leading us in worship this morning. Really good to be able to sing those songs. Thanks too to Stephen for the welcome and Louise for your prayer. Really appreciate it. It's good to be back with you here in Green Island. You're 25 years old. Some of you definitely look a little bit older than that, but it's really great to be able to be here with you on this significant week for you. I hope you had a great time celebrating. Introductions are really important, aren't they? Your mind is led in a certain direction when you hear some words. I wonder, can you figure out what these introductions are? Just shout them out if you're able to work it out. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison. Very quick, yes, yeah, team. Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside. Fresh Prince of Bel Air, very good. You guys are really sharp this morning. Choose life, choose a job. Oh, good, you saved me from continuing on there, which I really appreciate. Da-dum. Da-dum. Jealous. Your mind is taken in a certain direction when you hear just a little snippet right at the beginning. And John, as he writes his gospel, knows exactly what he's doing when he uses the words in the beginning. He's introducing Jesus, and he uses the words in the beginning to take our minds to the beginning, to the opening pages of Scripture. He's using terminology from the opening lines to remind us that Jesus is eternal, that he was actually there. Jesus was present at the beginning before anything was made. Before God created anything, Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus always was. There was never a time when he didn't exist. You know, the put down that we have three kids, and so one of their favorite things the older two love to say to Rosa is, "That was before you were born." It's like you didn't exist then. It's their favorite put down. But Jesus always existed. And the opening lines of John's gospel alert us to that fact, to establish the eternal nature of Jesus. He didn't come into existence at the first Christmas. He always was. Another debate that often happens in our house is over a particular seat on the sofa. You'll not surprise you, it's right in front of the TV. But if you leave that spot, someone else will take your place really quickly. If you go to the toilet, go to get a drink, you go to the door, someone's there, and then there's an argument, and Rachel and I get drawn into the argument. And what is the top trump card in the argument? I was there first. I was there first. And John is saying here about Jesus, he was here first. He was there, here, present at the beginning. He is our maker. He is our maker. All things were made through him. There's nothing outside the realm, nothing outside the scope of Jesus' creative power. John is pointing out that there's a distinction between the maker and the things made. They're not in the same class. Creation and creator are totally distinct. All created things can be measured, can be weighed. They have a date of birth, a time of origin, established in 1856 or whatever it is, that there is a start and an end, but not with God. There is no beginning and no end. And Jesus was there in the beginning. Created things grow and develop. They age and decay. We have marks on the wall in our utility room to mark the height of our children and their growth. We see them develop. We step on the scales and see the needle wobble, and we step back off again. Things can be weighed that are created. We're on the iPhone 13. We need upgrades. We live in a world where new stuff becomes old stuff really quickly. Created things become something, but God is. God is unchanging. That's what distinguishes the creation from the Creator. The Word, Jesus, was. He was here first. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is never changing, and we are ever changing. He is our maker. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. See by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. And that's why we worship him. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." This is good news. This is good news because it means you come into worship this morning, you take your seat, and God doesn't need your help. He's not going to put you on a rota. Not going to say to you, "Ah, you're the very person I've been looking for. I would like you to..." God doesn't need your assistance. He's not eyeing up your resources. He's not looking at your skill set and thinking, "I need that." God has no needs. He created everything from nothing. And so you can exhale in the presence of Jesus this morning. You can relax. You can rest. You know, I'm about to get Christmas presents from my children. And I'll say thank you and it'll be great and it'll be lovely. But there'll be a hole in my bank account that's exactly the same size as the present that I get. They don't enrich me with their gifts. It's great to receive them, but they can't actually enrich me. And it's the same with us and God. We can't enrich God. I want you to relax and rest in the presence of the Word who made all things and needs nothing from you this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Rest in his presence. When we're made most acutely aware of our own weakness and our own feelings, our own emptiness. Jesus is not looking on at you this morning thinking, "I could help if only you would bring something to the table. If only you could get your act together a little bit more, then I might be able to do something about it." He doesn't need a contribution from you. He loves you right where you are and has the ability and the power to bring about change in your life because he made all things from nothing. In the last couple of years, I've spent a lot of time with grieving people. Conducted a lot of funerals, and very often as I'm talking with these people, they say to me what other people have said to them. They look at me and say, "Michael, there are no words." And I agree with them. I understand. I understand why people say in those moments there are no words. Feel it myself when I've experienced grief. What do you say? What do you say? There are no words. And people struggle. Death exposes our human limitation. Everything we seem to say in response to it is shallow or twee. And so I do sometimes have people come to me, you know, as we're preparing for a funeral, and they say, "I googled this poem last night, and can we maybe..." I'm thinking, are you seriously going to swing out into eternity on something that you googled last night on the internet? Anything we might say in the face of death seems hollow. When there are no words, there is the Word. And we turn to him. The Word that will not return void, who will be able to defeat even death. And pay attention. And so Jesus preaches to the crowd, and some people find what he says really hard to listen to, and they walk away. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You know, do you want to go too?" And they're like, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Word of eternal life." Jesus will not be silenced when there are
No words. He won't be silenced by disease, by divorce, by debt, by darkness, or even death. What are you facing right now that is challenging and difficult? May you know the word, Jesus, in those circumstances. Nothing that you face is a match for the word. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The word has power. By his own power, the word made everything. You know, without B&Q, without Pinterest, without any kind of help at all, without a measuring tape or carpet samples, God made everything by his word. He doesn't need you to bring anything to the table this morning. Jesus, the word, is creative power, all the creative power necessary to bring about the world, the universe, to populate it, to fill it. It's liberating, isn't it? Pressure's off. Jen Wilkins says this: unlike humans who create by rearranging what exists, God creates simply by the power of his word. God creates simply by the power of his word. You daunted by the coming of Christmas, by the need to get presents, by the need to be with family, by the expectations of others? Are you weighed down with responsibilities? Do you feel the pressure of what you need to deliver or do? You saddened by disappointments? May you know the word with you, the one who has the ability to bring the change and transformation that you long for. Martin Luther said, God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. Bring your nothingness to Jesus. Doesn't need raw materials. That should give us hope. Should motivate us to pray, shouldn't it? When other people say, when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do. It's like, well, nothing is devastating news, but nothing is the ground zero that God creates everything from through his word. Bring it to Jesus. Bring your nothingness to Jesus, the word. The fact that Jesus is creator and not created, the fact that he possesses all this power should fill us with hope in our despair and in our hopelessness when things seem impossible. And the first chapter of John is really deliberate about that. John is deliberate about helping us to see that this God most high becomes God most low. He says things like, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world, verse 9. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, verse 11. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was born of a virgin. He took on flesh. He embraced weakness. He humbled himself and stepped onto the stage of history as a human, as a baby. It's been described as the artist setting down his paintbrush and stepping onto the canvas. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It's mind-blowing that the one who brought it all into existence in the first place would become a man, would become a baby. We'd have to be taught his colours by his mum. No, Jesus, that's blue, not red. Hands that flung stars into space. This is how you hold a spoon, Jesus. He would embrace that humility and weakness. That his mum would have to, you know, put her fingers down, teach him how to walk. That he would limit himself that much. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Jesus adds humanity to his divinity and becomes a man, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. God is with us. You're not alone. The author puts himself on the page. God is almighty, but he's not aloof. The maker becomes man. Lives alongside the people that he created. Do you see how John draws on creation imagery here too? Not just by talking about light shining in the darkness or life, although that is deliberate, but he says of the word Jesus, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Verse 11. Just like God steps into the garden in the cool of the day where Adam and Eve hiding, they did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. It's always been the way we run from God instead of running to him in our sin. Do you know that temptation? I know that temptation. Oh God, don't look there. Don't look at that part of my life. Don't put your finger in that part of my life. We run from him because we are ashamed of our sin, or we run from him because we're proud and we think, well, I'll get that sorted out. I'll fix that myself. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's actually a really good summary of the first 12 chapters of John's gospel. The rejection, the hatred. And it's a picture of what's been going on since the beginning of time. We run from God instead of to God in our brokenness and sin. To reject him rather than receiving him because we're too proud or too ashamed. But the problem is we can't succeed before God without Jesus. We can't fix it ourselves. How great the chasm? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Can't do it by yourself. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the word to remake us. I noticed this really interesting pattern when we run Alpha courses at Carmoney Church. These people come initially and they're quite brash maybe. They've got loads of questions. What about suffering? Does the church not cause more harm than good? Is religion not the problem really anyway? And I'm not that bad. I mean, I don't do anybody any harm. I'd do anything for anyone. I'm actually quite a good person, and the guards up and they assert that they're quite, they've no needs really. I'm a good guy. And they've got their difficult questions and we just absorb them. Just kind of like the church becomes a shock absorber just to absorb these larger than life personalities who come in with tough questions and wanting to prove us wrong. We just love them. We go through the course and they become part of the community and we teach them about Jesus and we answer some of their questions, and sometimes they ask questions and say, you know what? I struggle with that question too. I don't know the answer. And as the weeks go on, they become a little bit softer. The guard comes down. They start to confess their own weakness. And then perhaps, not all the time, but sometimes they come to faith and they come to know Jesus. And you can nearly set your watch by it. About a month or 2 months later, maybe 3 months later, they come and say, I'm not sure I actually am a Christian because I'm a horrible person. And they're horrified at the things that they've begun to notice about their lives. They're saying, how can I be a Christian? Would you hear what I did? Would you hear what I thought? Would you hear what I said? And instead of thinking that they're great, now they think, I thought becoming a Christian would make my life better. I feel worse. What is going on here? And I always say the same thing. I say, did you ever notice how dirty your windows were at night time? Or did you notice it when the sun shone through? Did you ever see the dust on the surfaces in the dark? Or when the light came through the window? Did you see the fingerprints on your TV screen before the light shone on it? Far from being evidence that you're not a Christian, this awareness of your own sinfulness is evidence that you are growing as a Christian. You see, Christian maturity is not about you and me reaching a stage where we need Jesus less because we're actually doing quite well now. It's like, I just want to get better, and then I'll not need Jesus as much, and then the cross will get really, really small and unnecessary because I'm actually perfect in and of myself. Christian maturity is about the cross and the need for the cross growing in our lives, Jesus becoming bigger, and we discover, oh my goodness, I need him more, not less. Christian maturity can never mean needing Jesus less. In your brokenness and shame, God is not remote from you today. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The writer of the Hebrews says he is the exact imprint of God's nature. As you see Jesus interact with immoral people, outcasts, outsiders, you see what God is like. You see God's character. As you see Jesus interact with the woman at the well, an immoral woman. As you see Jesus act and interact with Zacchaeus, an unpopular swindler, then you realize, how does God treat people who do not meet his standards? And the pattern throughout Scripture has always been grace and truth in that order. Grace and truth. John reminds us of this by saying he came from the Father full of grace and truth. Rescue, then requirements. And it's always been that way right throughout the whole Bible. Right throughout Scripture, God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace in the Old Testament. When did God give the Ten Commandments? Did he stand at one side of the Red Sea and say, see if you guys honor your father and mother, I might open this up for you. No more stealing, no more killing, and I might rescue you. You do your bit, and then I'll do my bit. No, God opened the sea, parted the waters, rescued his people, and then said, here's how you should live as a rescued people. Grace, then truth. And as we follow Jesus, it should always be that way. Love, then ethics. We should love people. We should replicate the Jesus way in our interaction with people whose lives are far from the standard God requires. We should love them. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and so should we be. It was an accusation by his enemies. You're the friend of sinners. It's our boast. It's our only hope, because it's the only kind of people that there are. Do you have a friend or a work colleague or a family member whose life is a mess? Have you lost hope? You scanning their life looking for something that would attract God to them? You looking at some kind of moral improvement so that Jesus might take notice of them? You got it completely wrong. That's not how God works. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you struggle to know how best to be a witness to someone whose life you don't approve of? Grace, then truth. Lead with grace. It's the biblical pattern. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. It's incarnational. He took on flesh. Chili con carne, right? Carne, meat, flesh. It's incarnational ministry. Jesus became incarnate. And then just throw a book at us. You know, when I was learning to drive, there was a theory test, and there were some bookish elements to the learning to drive experience, but it was mostly being in the car with my driving instructor sitting so close that I could smell his bad breath. He was that close. It was like, you know, jerky movements and hill starts and roundabouts and three-point turns, and it was embarrassing, but he was right there. It was grim. The instructor didn't just throw a book. He was in the car. Incarnational ministry, right? Driving instructor. He was with me. Jesus is God incarnate. He is with you. He's almighty, but he's not aloof. And he's able to transform and change. The maker is able to remake you. Bless all thy dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. No personal trainer in the world can get you that fit. And six-pack and ripped to shreds and all that stuff, and posts on Instagram, and look at how fit I am. Only Jesus can fit you for heaven, make you right to be with God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In your nothingness this morning, may you know the Maker who is able to create from nothing. In your nothingness, may you know the man, Jesus, who comes alongside you, tears and smiles like us he knew, present with you in your weakness and able to lead you in the days ahead. In a moment, we're going to pray, giving thanks that we worship a God who knows what it's like to be human. No other world religion has that. We're going to worship a God who is familiar with weakness, who defeated death, and rose again and ascended to be with the Father. No other world religion has that. No one has any credibility to speak about our weakness in terms of health and life and death. No one has that authority except Jesus. And so I know the Christian church is under pressure, but we have a unique message. We have a unique ability to comfort people in the face of loss. And in the face of hopelessness, we have a unique ability to do it because of Jesus. May you know him with you in the days ahead. We're going to pray, and we're going to bring our nothingness to the Maker. We're going to mention maybe in the quietness just people or situations that seem bleak and hopeless. We're going to ask for Jesus to be at work in those. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and give you our thanks that you see us and you know us. We bless you that our lives are not hidden from your view. No matter how far we run, no matter how great the chasm is, your grace is deeper still. We thank you that you always lead with grace. And we thank you for your truth, that you're a reliable, dependable God. We thank you that within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. The one who is able to create from nothing is present with us. We bring before you the situations and people who concern us right now. The situations and people that weigh heavily upon our minds. We bring before you the situations where there are no words, giving thanks that there is the Word, Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe know his presence with us in the coming days. Maybe have courage to speak of him. Maybe live in such a way that we demonstrate his likeness as we interact with others who are unlike us and unlike him. May our lives resemble Jesus. May your church speak with courage and humility and see many people drawn to know Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.